The four Gospels offer a wonderful variety of narratives, but sometimes it feels like they're not telling the same story, especially at this time of year. The first thing they all agree on is John the Baptist. In all four Gospels, John is in the same place, wearing the same clothes with the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven draws near. Prepare the way of the Lord. Why is that?
That's the Reverend Dr. Shanthia Monroe, and today she brings you a powerful message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now, to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. Shanthia Monroe, Senior Minister of Plymouth Church, United Church of Christ in Shaker Heights, Ohio. Shanthia graduated from the University of Minnesota with a degree in history and went on to do graduate work at the Humphrey Institute of Public Policy at the University of Minnesota. She earned her Master of Divinity degree from Yale Divinity School and her Doctorate of Ministry and Preaching from the Chicago Theological Seminary. She is the author of Living Christianity, A Pastoral Theology for Today, and other works. Before coming to Plymouth Church in 2008, she served churches in Minnesota, Massachusetts, and Connecticut. Shanthia, welcome to Day One.
Thank you, Peter.
The church you serve for nearly 9 years has been celebrating its centennial this year, 100 years of service. What has that milestone meant for your congregation?
It has been a fascinating year. It's been an opportunity for us to look back at what has happened in the last 100 years, what is the legacy that we bring forward, as well as to imagine what the next 100 years might look like. It's been a time where we have uncovered resources we didn't know we had. Not only material resources like old photographs that we had lost in our archives, but also being reminded of the legacy of this church in terms of its service, in terms of its faithfulness, in terms of its sense of community. So it was a lot of work putting these events together, but by the end of it, I felt like the congregation was regathered almost, and looking forward to the next 100 years.
So say a little bit more about these gatherings and events. How did you celebrate?
It took us a long time to plan this out. We had a centennial committee that met for 18 months, almost 6 months in anticipation of the centennial starting. We kicked off in, I think, October of 2015, and we used that whole year as sort of a ramp-up to our actual centennial celebration on September 4th, 2016. There were events like a heritage potluck, where people brought food that represented something about where they grew up and what was important to them. That was very popular, and it gave rise to a need for a cookbook. There was a man in our church, Tom Daniel, who has written 7 books, and he offered to write an official history of the church. And that was quite an experience, seeing him gather the materials and create a compelling narrative. We also had opportunities to tour the church to learn more about the history. And then it culminated with a grand and glorious weekend over Labor Day, where we had a formal dinner on Saturday night, and there were speakers. And then on Sunday, we had this glorious worship service, and we were honored to have the Reverend John Dorhauer, who is the General Minister and President of the United Church of Christ, participate with us.
The mission of Plymouth Church is to be a Christ-centered community led by the Holy Spirit that supports the spiritual journey of all who strive to boldly live out their faith in the world. I like that. But how do you boldly live out your faith?
I think the way you boldly live out your faith is to make explicit that what you do and what you say are shaped by a Christian narrative. Mm. There's nothing bolder these days than to actually call yourself a Christian. It's an opportunity to be misunderstood, to be possibly judged. And so in my congregation, the goal is to not only be influenced by the Gospels, but to be willing to say that out in the world, mm-hmm. to boldly say, I do this because I am Christian. Mm. I think that's a good explanation.
So tell us about the community your church is in, Shaker Heights in the Cleveland area, and how you serve it.
Plymouth Church, United Church of Christ, is interesting because it literally and figuratively sits at a crossroads. Shaker Heights as a community was planned out by the Van Swearingen brothers, and it was designed to look like an English garden city with rolling lawns and beautiful Tudor-looking houses. It was one of the first planned communities in the United States. The Van Swearingens wanted it to be a place of respite for the busy industrialists who were mm-hmm. minting money in downtown Cleveland. So Shaker Heights is a very pastoral, beautiful place. Plymouth Church received a parcel of land in this planned community because the Van Swearingen brothers wanted a community church. Mm-hmm. That's why we're not Plymouth Congregational Church, mm-hmm. even though that is our heritage. The property that Plymouth Church sits on is half in Cleveland and half in Shaker Heights. If you go to the far end of our parking lot, you pay a different tax rate than you do in other places. We're also a congregation that sits on the border in other interesting ways. We have people who are heterosexual and people who are LGBT. We have people who are highly educated and some who are not so highly educated. We have, in the last 6 or 7 years, become a multiracial congregation. So that's another line that mm-hmm. divides us. Perhaps the most interesting division in Plymouth Church is that about a third or maybe even a half of the congregation is Republican in their mm-hmm. political orientation. People will tell you that that's pretty unheard of in the United Church of Christ. We tend to be, mm-hmm. you know, a group of one or the other. So here's this community that sits physically on the border with a struggling city. It's a community that you can divide in lots of different ways according to lots of different social principles or ideas. But we are united. We are united in the idea that there is something about the risen Christ that is compelling and transformative and leads you into fullness of life. And because of that, we're willing to unite with the people in Cleveland who are in need. So this approach, this attitude that this is not me, this is the church that I was called to, they've been very involved in education programs for inner city children. The people at Plymouth Church are the founders of the Hunger Center. They're people who have worked for all the social good that you see going on in Cleveland. So that's sort of how their strange identity is lived out in their ministry to the wider world. And my role as the senior minister is to discern with them and try and keep up with them, mm-hmm. I think. Mm-hmm. That's what I think I've done.
Well, today we observe the second Sunday in the season of Advent. How do you and your church approach this season of anticipation?
The Advent season is very important to the life of Plymouth Church. We recognize that the whole culture goes a little crazy at this time of year. Who of us has not seen them removing the discount Halloween candy mm-hmm. as you hear Christmas carols playing over the loudspeaker? So we try to create a quiet space of contemplation and peace, sort of an oasis in what will surely be everybody's busy season. We don't sing Christmas carols until right before Christmas. Mm-hmm. Oh, that's the enduring battle. We keep the chancel and the sanctuary space very simple mm-hmm. in orientation and in decoration. We have also, in these last few years, developed a program around Advent devotionals. We identify scripture appropriate to each day, mm-hmm. and we invite people in September to choose a day and write their own devotional. Mm-hmm. And then right before the season of Advent, we pull these together in a booklet so that the reflections and words and thoughts of our brothers and sisters in Christ can help walk us through this season. It's been a remarkable source of community and insight, I have found.
Mm, wonderful. Your sermon today is based on two texts for this Sunday, from Matthew chapter 3 and Isaiah 11. I'm going to ask you to read the gospel text for us.
Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. In those days, John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness of Judea, proclaiming, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." This is the one of whom the prophet Isaiah spoke when he said, "The voice of one crying out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John wore clothing of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then the people of Jerusalem and all Judea were going out to him, and all the region along the Jordan, and they were baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. But when he saw many Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bear fruit worthy of repentance. Do not presume to say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our ancestor,' for I tell you, God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham. Even now the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor and will gather his wheat into the granary. But the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire."
Shanthia, your sermon is entitled Repent and Reset. Thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter. This may only be the second Sunday of Advent, but I am already over Christmas. Like everyone else, I get caught up in the spirit of the holiday season, the shopping, the baking, the decorating, the parties, while simultaneously trying to hold a quiet space for the season of Advent. Honestly, it feels like a losing battle. Even in church, there are people itching to sing, "O Come All Ye Faithful," and it is only December 4th. It is a stressful time of year for many people. According to the National Institute of Health, Christmas is a time of year when people report a higher incidence of depression and anxiety. The underlying causes of this uptick in sadness include less sunlight, unrealistic expectations, financial pressure, and excessive commercialization. The report also said many people felt increased pressure to be perfect during the holiday season. So right when we're all starting to feel overwhelmed by this impending holiday, who should show up but John the Baptist? This is where we always find him this second Sunday of Advent, waist-deep in the muddy Jordan, dressed in nothing but skins and a belt, ranting like a street preacher, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." He turns up every year at this time, like a relative we've been avoiding. You know the one. The person you have to invite to the family Christmas party, even though no one really wants to see him, and he'll probably bring a fruitcake again. If, like me, you are feeling a little stressed out, it is tempting to try and slip past John unnoticed. But that's impossible.
No matter which lectionary year it is, the second Sunday of Advent serves up John. The four Gospels offer a wonderful variety of narratives, but sometimes it feels like they're not telling the same story, especially at this time of year. Luke gives us shepherds, Matthew brings the Magi, but Mark and John come empty-handed to our Christmas party. The first thing they all agree on is John the Baptist. In all four Gospels, John is in the same place, wearing the same clothes with the same message. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven draws near. Prepare the way of the Lord. It doesn't matter which gospel you read, if you want to get to Jesus, you must pass by John. Why is that? John the Baptist is significant because he is the last in the line of prophets. Although he does not call himself one, John is the embodiment of the whole tradition. He is dressed like Elijah, he sounds like Isaiah, and he is standing in the water that marked the boundary between the wilderness and the promised land. In this way, John provides a kind of continuity. He is the bridge with the prophetic tradition. And that's important, because Jesus is not a one-off, some foreign body sitting next to an old tradition. No, John has come to tell the world that Jesus is the branch that grows from the root of Jesse. Jesus is the fulfillment of God's promise. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. There's another reason that John the Baptist is significant. Listen to those words again. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. John may look like the prophets of old, but there is something new about his message. Much of the prophetic tradition is instrumental in its approach. It's almost an equation of sorts. If we sin, then God will punish us. If we repent, then God will forgive. From Isaiah to Ezekiel to Joel, there's an ongoing theme of shape up or else. The variable that determines the outcome of this holy equation is the behavior of humanity. The faithfulness, or faithlessness, of Israel and Judah. But that is not John's message. John doesn't say, repent or the kingdom of heaven will come near. That would be in line with the prophetic tradition, which often portrayed the coming of God as a day of tribulation and judgment. The prophet Isaiah says, behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger. The prophet Joel is more descriptive. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord come. One might assume that the kingdom of heaven coming near was something to be feared, not welcomed, if John was using it as a threat. But that's not what he's saying. Nor does John use the kingdom of heaven as a reward. He does not say, repent and the kingdom of heaven will come near. That would be in line with a more merit-based approach to faith, which sounds a lot like the prosperity gospel. Prosperity theology views the Bible as a contract between God and humans. If humans have faith in God, God will reward us with security and prosperity. It also sounds a little bit like Santa. You better watch out. You better not cry. But that's not what John is saying either. No, what John the Baptist has come to tell us is that we are no longer the key variable in this equation. What is happening in Jesus Christ is God's doing. The kingdom of heaven has come near. John is proclaiming a new reality. We can choose to be part of it, but ready or not, here it comes. It is time to repent. We don't use the word repent much outside of the church. Most people think it means to be sorry, but that's not really it. In the Greek, the word literally means to change one's mind. Biblical scholars describe it more broadly as reorienting, reordering, or recentering. Or maybe it is like resetting. I love to cook, even when it's not the holiday season. And one of the most important pieces of equipment in my kitchen is a digital scale. It can accurately weigh ingredients to a fourth of an ounce, allowing me to prepare delicate cakes or delicious curries. But every now and then, something goes wrong. My scale stops measuring things accurately and the values are way off. When that happens, I have to zero it out. I have to reset it. Then it functions as it should. The writer Anne Lamott once said that most things can be fixed if we just turn them off for a while and back on, including ourselves. Maybe we are all like my kitchen scale. When our values are off, we need to be reset, reordered, reoriented. That is the essence of John the Baptist's message. We need to reorder our lives, reset our priorities, and return to God, for the kingdom of heaven is here, and we don't want to miss it. This message is good news for those who struggle at this time of year. It is good news for anyone who has tried to meet the expectations and requirements of the season or of society and fallen short. So many people then and now are caught in the old equation, the game of if, then, and losing. We'll never be good enough, or kind enough, or faithful enough. In a world where it feels like the rules are rigged, John's message brings hope. A new day has dawned, and it is a light that shines on all people. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is the balm that heals our holiday blues better than any batch of cookies or office party. This is the peace that quiets our anxiety. This is the best way to prepare ourselves to celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us. So, don't avoid John the Baptist. Yes, he's in the same place saying the same things once again, but he has brought a marvelous gift, an opportunity to reset and repent. For Jesus Christ is here. Amen.
The Reverend Dr. Shanthia Monroe was our preacher for today. Shanthia is the senior minister of Plymouth Church, United Church of Christ in Shaker Heights, Ohio. For a free transcript of her message for the second Sunday of Advent, entitled Repent and Reset, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Please keep in mind that Day One depends on the financial offerings of our faithful listeners. We're grateful for your support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, Shanthia Monroe returns to Day One with a message for the third Sunday of Advent entitled Present Perfect. You won't want to miss it. Shanthia Monroe offers some final thoughts on her sermon today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Shanthia, John the Baptist is certainly a colorful character in the Bible who pops up in our readings each year during Advent, urging us to repent and to prepare the way. You said John is significant because he is essentially the last of the prophets who foretold of God's coming. Do you see Jesus as one who fulfills that prophetic tradition or begins something new?
Peter, I think the answer is that he's a little of both. Mm-hmm. He is both the fulfillment of promise, but he is the new stage of the promise. Mm. I think it's significant that John is standing in the waters of the Jordan, the place that marks the crossing over of the Israelites from the wandering to the promised land. In that way, John becomes the one who guides you across the river into this new thing. It's a continuation of the narrative, a continuation of the story, but it's a whole new day.
You made the point that John doesn't say repent or the kingdom of heaven will come near, nor does he say repent and the kingdom of heaven will come near. What John the Baptist tells us is that we are no longer the key variable in this equation. What is happening in Jesus Christ is God's doing. We can choose to be part of it, but ready or not, here he comes. So how do we actually choose to be part of it?
I think we can choose to be part of the kingdom of heaven that has come near by, first of all, looking for it, looking for signs of the kingdom. Sometimes we see them in big letters boldly, and sometimes they're small moments. I think both of these ways that the kingdom makes its presence known are important for Christians to notice and nurture. The kingdom of heaven is both a present reality, but also the far country. And so every time we notice and participate and nurture in these signs of the kingdom, it gets a little closer. That's how I think we participate. Now, in the season of Advent, I think it's also important for us to prepare by clearing out the other things, to reorient our values and our expectations so that we really do have room for this new message of God's love.
As you noted, the word repent isn't heard much outside of church, and many consider it an old word that just doesn't communicate today. You defined it nicely in your sermon with the reset button on your digital kitchen scale, but would you say more about what it would look like for believers today to repent?
I think part of what it means to repent, if we understand it in that broader context, the idea of reorienting or resetting, is that we have to reprioritize. Every day there are people and ideas and activities that compete for our attention, our time, more importantly, our loyalty. What John is reminding us of is that if we want to participate in the kingdom of heaven, we have to have as our first loyalty, our first priority, our faithfulness, our belief in God, our hope for what God is doing. That's why I think it's important for us to hit the reset button. I, in the sermon, didn't say this, but it sort of reminds me of the original factory settings. We need to get back to those settings because otherwise we become confused, we become disoriented, and we find ourselves sort of on the treadmill that speeds up at this time of year of expectations and obligations and things we need to do.
Shanthia Monroe, thank you for being with us. We look forward to having you back next week.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.